really is not fair. But I think his only flaw is he just loves the Dodgers a little too much. Hey, you attended one of those games, right, during the playoffs? Man, what a heartbreak. I'm so sorry. But he's actually a college member here, grew up in this church, and we love that he's back. So without further introduction, let us welcome one of our beloved members, Harold Kim. Yeah.
Too kind. I'm going to take about 30 seconds. I think my wife has vomited. Got to clean that mess up. Hey, can I give you 30 seconds? It's an honor and joy to be here with CCN. Faith at work. There's very few topics that are more important. Could you just turn to the right and say hello? Let's network a little bit. Just say hello to the right and to the left, in front of you and behind you. Ben has told me what to do as well. So I get to start this morning. If you have your Bibles or on your phones, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to try to answer from God's word those questions. What is work and how do you measure success? Let's start at verses 5 through 9. I'm going to start with an extremely loaded verse. Your jaw might drop. I will try to set the context later, but here's how it starts, okay? Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. As Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. A very prolific, famous record producer by the name of Jimmy Iovine, one said of Whitney Houston. Do you guys know who Whitney Houston is? She sang a lot better than Rihanna. Jimmy Iovine once observed, God made many, but with that one, he took time to make her with his hands. God made many, but with that one, God took extra time. Special attention and care to craft her in his hands. You see, Jimmy Iovine's theology is common theology of work. I believe Jimmy Iovine's worldview is our popular dominant worldview. Namely, what you do and how well you do it is everything. What you do and how well you do it is a reflection that somehow God took extra time and care with you. So once again, what is work and how do you measure your success? If your success or significance, your self-worth is based upon your work, what you do and how well you do it, what happens when you can't work? Or what happens when you are doing your best and it doesn't pan out the way that you had expected? Ronda Rousey, the former UFC champ, told Ellen DeGeneres after being knocked out by Holly Holmes, and I was rooting for Holly Holmes because she was a preacher's daughter. Did you know that? And it was a crazy upset. It's like God intervened. That was incredible. And Holly Holmes beat Ronda Rousey. And here's what Ronda Rousey confessed on the Ellen DeGeneres show. I was literally sitting there and thinking about killing myself. At that exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore when no one gives a he about me anymore without this? I was thinking about killing myself. If you allow what you do and how well you do it to be the measure of your significance and success and worth, it's everything to you. Well, I've been on both ends, more on the second end actually, but the first end is if you do happen to be successful or somewhat successful, it goes straight to your head, but you're terribly insecure because you have to keep it up every year. If everything to you is about what you do and how well you do it, well, if you do have a good year, well, you better reproduce that or do better. And if you fail, it'll crush your heart. If you succeed, it goes straight to your head, fail, depress, and crush your heart. So how then should we view and go about work? One requirement, three results, according to Apostle Paul. One requirement, three results. Here's the requirement. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, all of the commands there is completely dependent upon chapter 5, where Apostle Paul instructed, you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. Filled by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus? Yes, it means inspiration. Yes, it means passion. Yes, it means thrills and electricity and experiences and healing and all kinds of visions may come to your head. It is all that. It, of course, includes all kinds of feelings. And I have so many every time I walk back into this sanctuary. I'm sure I could speak for Pastor Owen and others. This is where Jesus became absolutely so much more special and beautiful and real and turned my life upside down. It includes all that. But when Apostle Paul spells out what it really means to be filled by the Holy Spirit, here's my translation. It means that you get sunburnt, the Son of God. Christ burns in your heart so much so that it burns into every area of life. The Holy Spirit burns afresh who Jesus is and what he did for you. It's just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, where they say, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn? And I will tell you, there is no more profound, lasting change than when the Word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God opens and it burns your heart. That's when you're getting sunburnt. That change is going to outlast if you watch Black Panther or go to a concert or do a lot of emotional things. And when you get sunburnt, when Jesus, by his Spirit, opens up the Scriptures to you, it's inevitable. That burning heart is going to bleed and burn into every area of life. And one area happens to be, for this whole conference, how should you go and work? Okay, but that's the requirement. The requirement is Jesus fresh. Is he alive? Is the gospel captivating to you? And you have to come before his word. You got to pray for his Spirit to do that. That's the requirement, but here's three results. Paul says, if you are really filled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to work like this. Okay, number one, let me read it for us again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. First result, you're going to do your work well. You're going to do your work well. He says, with fear and trembling, with sincerity. Holy Spirit-filled people are the hardest working employees. Should be. With fear and trembling, you aim to please. Because it is not done for your earthly master. It is not done for your boss. It's not even done for your senior pastor. Ultimately, it's done for your Lord, Christ Jesus. I forget the timeline. It might have been a year and a half or 3 years ago. I love coming up to the Bay Area. I took JetBlue. It was from SFO to Long Beach. I have flown that flight so many times. This one was disastrous. So much turbulence. I have not felt turbulence like that in years. It was so bad, people started screaming. The luggage bins opened up. I broke out in a cold sweat. We were moving so violently, I wanted to throw up. I wanted to cry.
Let's suppose that that pilot who was going through all that turbulence is a Christian. Even attend CCPC. What do I want most from my Christian pilot at that moment when I want to cry and throw up? What do I want him to do? Do I want him to get on the intercom and start saying, I'm going to sing you Amazing Grace? Let me recite the four spiritual laws. Let me give a prayer. Actually, I'm going to close my eyes and pray. Do you know what I want most from my Mr. Christian pilot or Mrs. Christian pilot? I just want, please, just land this plane. Please do your job well. Land it safe. Don't make us all throw up. Do your job well. Just do your job well, please. Apostle Paul instructs to be a Christian worker means with fear and trembling and sincerity, you do it well, you aim to please. If you know anything about me, you know there's no hardly any sermon that's going to get by without a quote from Bono of U2. Quote, creation screams God's name, so you don't have to stick a sign on every tree. Martin Luther was asked, I'm a Christian shoemaker. Mr. Luther, Professor Luther, what do I do now? I became a Christian. I'm a shoemaker. What should I engrave crosses on the bottom of the soles? Should I have a Bible verse on the bottom? Martin Luther was reported to say, just make a fine shoe. If you're filled and burnt by the Son of God, it results in doing your job well. Real quick. We started with slaves, obey your earthly masters. What in the world was that? What in the world was that? Just real quick, it's not like slavery that we have thought of in the United States of America. It was not race-based, as I understand. It was economics-based. It was not a skin color, dehumanizing, brutal kind of trade. It was economics. It was economics. So if you had a debt, politicians, lawyers, doctors could enter into a slave-master relationship to pay off debt. But in any case, you still say, oh, I have all this historical evidence. Slavery is so wrong. It's right there. Do you know why and how abolitionism came about? Why did slavery even end? Because Scripture gave us all the resources for self-correction. But this form of slavery here is not the kind of slavery that we're thinking about here in the U.S. And in any case, only the Scriptures give a transcendent perspective to look upon cultural, social practices and ills and say this is wrong. But that's the first result. Do your work well. Here's number two. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So I'll describe it this way. First result, you're going to work well. Second result, you're going to work well with others. You're going to work well with others. You are aiming to please whom? God. So it's no longer for a Christian what you do, but who you do it for. Who you do it for? Ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you will work well. And because you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to give back to you with no partiality, you can work well with others. God doesn't miss anything. He's not going to forget anything. I think a probing question to press this further, and as you ask you this question, I think it'll reflect who you are really working for. We all know the religious answer is, of course, I'm ultimately working for the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I ask you this question, you might say, no, you're still kind of working for yourself. Okay, here's the question. Can you sincerely celebrate someone else's success? Are you ever content or are you always competitive? Can you even sometimes take a hit so that other people might get actually more recognized and promoted? Apostle Paul is instructing that if you believe that the Lord will give back to you without any partiality, with no unfairness, there will be justice done. In the meanwhile, I think it means you can handle being overlooked. You can handle being caught up in politics. I think it means you can handle performance reviews and rankings, even critiques on a weekly basis that's based on pure numbers. It's like nothing to do with personality. It's just you produce this. It's a number. It's like an objective figure. And you can handle it as a Holy Spirit-filled person because you absolutely do trust and believe God will get your back. He's your ultimate boss. Can you celebrate other people's success? I mean, last night we were talking about great NBA players, and, you know, admittedly, we can praise all the NBA stars. We're a bunch of pastors talking about them. Do you know why? They're completely non-threatening. None of us ever think we could be like LeBron. None of us are competing against Steph Curry. None of us are on the same court as Larry Bird. But among us friends, by the grace of God, we don't do it. But do you know who pastors compete with the most? Other pastors. You see, it's in your field if you are in tech or in sales or in art or you're in architecture or you're a historian. In your field, can you really celebrate someone else's success? Are you always competitive or can you ever be content? Here's what Jesus critiqued in the Pharisees. The Pharisees, one of your great troubling tendencies is you're never content because you're driven by this, I always want to be better than. It's the love of being superlative, better than someone else. And this must be crucified and reborn. It must be crucified and reborn. That selfish ambition where even Apostle Peter asked Jesus, what about that man, Apostle John? Jesus just gave a foreboding prophecy to Peter. Someday you're going to dress. You can't dress yourself. You're going to go to a place where you can't even lead yourself. And then Peter always was about, well, what about that guy? Peter was always about, I need to be better than this other person. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can actually work well with others. Here's the conclusion. I do think Paul is instructing then you should be the best team player. You could be the best coworker, even in the midst of ruthless competition. They're not just your competitors, but Christian employers can actually have compassion. Because whether or not you get your due compensation, whether or not everything is made right in this little temporal season, Apostle Paul did, God's going to get you back. And so there is this uncanny combo. It came to me this week as I went back to this passage, refreshed, tried to update it. I happen to be in a position of a senior lead pastor. Oh, do not think that is in any way something you should aspire to. There's an uncanny combo, though, that I think Apostle Paul says about what kind of employees or fellow staff or assistants do you want? And it just comes together right here beautifully. On the one hand, you want workers who work really hard, well, because they have fear and trembling. By the way, the supply on that is low. Demand is high. Just hardworking, sincere people who aim to please. So they have sincerity before God, but we couple it with the verse that we're on right now, but without insecurity before others. People who with fear and trembling work sincerely for God's glory and pleasure. That's your Lord. But without insecurity before others. You see, they can handle criticisms. They can handle reviews, rankings. They can handle even being outpromoted. Because God's going to get them back. The best team players. Number three. We're done. First, you work well. Second, you work well with others. Number three, you work with the better bottom line. You work with the better bottom line. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, and he goes on and repeats it in verse 7, rendering service with a good will. As to the Lord and not to man. The third result is just that repetition of from the heart and rendering goodwill. You work with the better bottom line. This is about motivation. And Pastor Daniel Dinko is just going to follow up on it, so I'll be real brief here. Christianity is not just in the business of changing your behavior. Christianity is in the real business of changing the motivations of your heart, too. There are a lot of things and plenty of things that Christians should do that non-Christians do. Study. Brush your teeth, please. There are a lot of things that Christian believers and non-believers should do. But when you look underneath the hood, they can do the same thing in the same setting at the same time, but for completely different reasons. Goodwill from the heart. And of course, Apostle Paul turns to employers, bosses, senior managers, pastors, senior pastors. Verse 9, you'd better do the same. Christian employees, do goodwill from the heart. How about you, oh boss? Don't threaten. Don't manipulate. Don't be over the top. Don't be unfair. Don't be harsh. But as bosses as well, do we have goodwill from the heart? Francis Schaeffer once said, Christian business owners should profit less for the sake of employees and customers. If not, you are not demonstrating the gospel. Jesus changes your bottom line, without which you're going to be just like the world. So what's your bottom line? What's your bottom line? What are you really driven by? Money? That's a big one. Just as you just want to amass as much wealth as you can. Some of you, it's not even the amount of wealth. You just want to amass it quickly, early retirement, like the speed with which. So then you can go just and chill for the rest of your life. Status, approval, pleasure. Paul charges that the world is driven by the bottom line of numbers, results, goals, accolades, productions, profits, awards. But for sunburnt people, Holy Spirit-filled people, goodwill from the heart is not only a motivation for you to be more productive, it is the best way for you to be more productive. When under the hood, your heart is motivated by goodwill to really bless and serve someone else, you will be more productive because you're motivated by love. Thank you for the book sale out there. There's just like this random guy by the name of Timothy Keller. Wrote this book, Every Good Endeavor. And if you don't have money, you don't have to buy it. Because I'm going to give you the illustration. And that basically captures his whole book. Okay, so here's the illustration. It's from the movie Chariots of Fire. And I love it. And you'll know quickly why I like this illustration. Because it's so, so probing of me. There's a guy by the name of Eric Liddell and another guy by the name of Harold. Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams, they're striving and training, running in the 1924 Olympics. Both are after the same gold medal, yet they could not be more different. At one point, Eric Liddell is confronted by his sister, Jenny. And Eric's sister was concerned that all of his preparation and training for the Olympics was getting in the way of his preparation for missions to China. So Jenny talked to her brother, Eric, to warn him. And here's what Eric said. Quote, Jenny, you've got to understand, I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. The other athlete is Harold. My youngest daughter is turning 13, and when she's in a sassy kind of wants to annoy dad, she'll say, hi, Harold. The other athlete is Harold Abrams. And when he says to his coach and mentor and best friend, quote, here's what he says, I'm 24. I've never known contentment. I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing. Eric Liddell, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Harold Abrams, I've never known contentment. I don't even know why I'm working. Which attitude, which statement best captures your attitude at work? See, you have two young athletes side by side, same ability, same training, same pursuit. They want the gold. For you to be a Christian athlete does not mean, oh, I want to be humble, I'm going to go for the silver. No, they have the same goal. You want the gold, do your best. But underneath the hood, you're operating out of different motivations. And here, one athlete is filled with tremendous purpose and pleasure. The other is discontented and lost. What made all the difference between Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams? Eric knew Jesus. Eric read Apostle Paul. Eric was sunburnt. And Eric had a scriptural working theology. He was called to run. He knew that work is not a curse, but actually a calling from God. And when he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure, I'm not running to please you, Jenny, ultimately. I'm not even running to please the hundreds and thousands of fans or people who are screaming in the crowd. I'm not even running to please myself. Eric Liddell was really saying, I run for him, not for me. So here's the gospel. The most important news and truth that can utterly change your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, you never have to work for your salvation. Because Jesus worked. Perfect work, sufficient work, a bloody work. You can be viewed and loved as perfect and righteous and forgiven and beloved without change. Not based upon what you do and how well you do it. It's all based upon how he did it, what he did, and how well he did it. So if you and I never have to work for our salvation, what it does mean, though, is that we get to work for our Savior. We get to work for our Savior, and when you get to work for your Savior, you might even feel his pleasure. So you can work well with others, and work with a better bottom line. Remember what Jimmy Iovine said about Whitney Houston? Remember Ronda Rousey? If you watch the movie All the Money in the World, Paul Getty, one of the richest men who ever lived. Well, this last week, of course, we said goodbye. Controversies aside about Billy Graham. Controversies about Billy Graham. But I saw an interview when he was asked, what is the one thing you want to be remembered for most? And Billy Graham said nothing about successes, scale, sizes, numbers, popularity, style, or even all the presidents he met. Here's what he said. What I want to be remembered for most was that I was faithful to my calling and I was faithful to the message God gave me. Will Jesus stand up in approval for you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? That's the essence of why we work, and that's your measure of success. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. And we pray, God, you would stir new things, cleanse us and cause us to repent of thinking and feeling and being motivated by principles and influences that do not come from you at all. It comes from our selfish ambition, our competitive pride. It comes from the world. And I pray that you would reach in deep and give us sunburn. Free us, please. Help us to aim to please, but ultimately you. Set us free, O God, from putting our worth and success on what we do and how well we do it. Move us forward to be much more concerned of who we do it for. Hear us, we pray. Thank you for this time so much. In Jesus' name, amen.